Luke 7:36-50. One of the Pharisees asked Christ, Jesus, him, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Thank you. Please be seated. Sermon title for today, Forgive Much, Love Much, from Luke chapter 7, as we just read. Jerry, I'm going to just pick your brain for a little bit here. You were a prison guard for many, many years, several years. That was your profession. The kind of prisoners that you were working with, some were just living their old life in prison, but some had received Christ as Lord and Savior, had they not? And when they did receive Christ as Lord and Savior, what kind of enthusiasm did they portray for Jesus at that point in time? Great enthusiasm. And why was that so? They've been forgiven much. They knew what kind of sinners they were, right? Yeah, and I use that illustration because it's very visual. You met them, you know them, you saw the difference between them and the other prisoners and how enthusiastic they were. And I met somebody over here at ACE the other day. I think I told you about that. He came right out of his car and up to me and says, do you know Jesus? And I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, Jesus has saved me from a really rotten life. It was really cool. His theology was screwed up, but that's okay. But I mean, he loved Jesus. And so we asked the question, okay, for us who grew up in a Christian home and a Christian church and had parents who loved Jesus, and we went to Sunday school and we got all the ribbons, we got all the pins, how come we're not nearly as enthusiastic about our faith as the prisoners in prison who come to Christ, or as this gentleman over in ACE? How come? We're going to explore that today in our passage of Scripture, and we're going to come up with an answer. We ought not to be any less enthusiastic about our faith as a prisoner in prison who has come to know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, or this individual over at ACE, or this woman in this passage of Scripture. So keep your Bible open. We're going to go look at this again in detail in just a moment, but we're going to put the main point up on the screen for you to write down or to think about. The more we are aware of our raw, ugly, and it is raw, ugly, sinful heart, the more we will be utterly in love with Jesus for transforming our wickedness into cleansed and cleansing lives of sanctification. I know it's a long point, but I think it's important that we look at the individual parts of that. Raw, ugly, we're going to explore that today in the scriptures as we understand it. But the more we understand that, we're going to be more in love with our Lord Jesus Christ and his transforming power into our cleansed, that's justified, and cleansing, that's sanctified, or sanctification process. So let's get back into the passage of scripture. Jesus come down from the mount there where he taught the Sermon on the Mount, and he came down into Capernaum. Then he went to Nain and raised the widow's son. We talked about that a little while ago. And now he is, I believe, in the city of Nain, and he has been invited into this Pharisee's house. Pharisee's house was probably a rich person's house, and so their construction in those days was to have a courtyard, a square courtyard in the center of their house. Their house kind of went around it. That's a rich person's house. And so most likely this is where this dinner was taking place. And it was open to the public. It always is. You can come and go. And so this dinner that was going on inside the courtyard was open to the public. And so that's how the woman, she certainly wasn't invited, but she felt like she had the permission because of the culture to come on in anyway. And she had heard that Christ was there. So let's go back and look at that passage of scripture. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house. They reclined at table, as you know. They don't sit at a table. They lay down. So the table is about yay high, and you lay down with your head on your elbow and hand, and your feet go that direction. So the feet are facing out away from the center of the table. So the woman, when she comes in, she knows that she can kind of sneak in through the door. She can sneak in and probably try to remain as unnoticed as possible, but of course that's impossible, as she ministered to Christ and kissed his feet. So she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, expensive, very, very expensive. Standing behind him there on this at this table, at his feet, she was weeping. So what courage on her part to come into this context. To you can probably imagine her reputation was so bad, and to come into this elite establishment of guests, wow, she didn't care. I love this. She didn't care. She came in so overwhelmed with emotion, what Christ has done for her, saving her from her wickedness and her sin. She just came in and the tears just streamed from her face, so such that she could actually wash Jesus' feet with her tears. And so she kissed his feet. She anointed his feet with his expensive oil. And the Pharisee, not saying it out loud, but thinking it to himself, had these thoughts. Jesus, being divine, through the power of the Holy Spirit, knew what he was thinking, and that's why he challenged the Pharisee. So, going on with what Jesus said, he said, take a look at these two men. I'm giving you an illustration. One owed 500 denarii. That's about a year and a half worth of salary. Another owed 50 denarii. That's 50 days worth of salary. The person who borrowed the money to them canceled the debt of both. Which one will love them more? Now Simon's trapped. This is a trap that Jesus led him into. He had to say, well, the one who was forgiven more had the larger debt. And he says, so you made a correct judgment. Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said, now pay attention, Simon, take a look at her. Do you see this woman at my feet? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. Everyone gets their feet washed. Every guest, no matter who they are, all the other ones in the party, I'm sure, had their feet washed by a servant, but you excluded me. And the reason why you excluded me, no doubt, was because you didn't want to show your Pharisee friends that you're encouraging me. You're trying to keep your distance from me. Everybody else got their feet washed. And if it was another rabbi, a respected rabbi, you would have kissed him, you would have anointed him, you would have washed his feet, but you didn't do that for me. Wow. What disrespect. What unkindness. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, which was standard. Everybody gets that, but I didn't. But she has anointed my feet with oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been. The Greek word there is the sense that it's already happened. It happened before. Have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, Simon, loves little. So he said to her, your sins have been already, and she knew when, have been forgiven. Not now, not at this very moment, no, because she already knew her sins had been forgiven. That's why she came with such emotion and passion for Jesus. She had already experienced that forgiveness. So he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go. Go in peace. All right. So that's where we're at. Let's take a look at point number one. Put point number one up on the screen for us. If you want to passionately love Jesus with increasing zeal, focus on the depth of your forgiven sins. Focus on how much you've been forgiven. The woman, of course, was far more aware of her sinfulness than the Pharisee because her sins were public. They were known. They were condemned. Everybody knew she was a woman of the city, it says here, a woman of the streets, most likely. And therefore, she was all the more moved by Jesus' offer of forgiveness to her. She was passionately in love with the Savior. So somehow, already, so this woman, probably a resident of Nain, most likely, that's where the story has left us off in the previous account, this woman had heard Christ's teaching, maybe up on the Sermon on the Mount, maybe she was there with all the other thousands of people that were there. Most likely, however, she had been around when these men came with this paralytic, and they brought the paralytic and couldn't get through the crowd, probably Peter's house in Capernaum, and it was let down through the roof. You remember this story, and so the man was let down through the roof, and Jesus said to the man, what do you say? Your sins are forgiven, right? She probably heard that. Your sins are forgiven. Of course, I can remember the conversation, and then the Pharisees were so upset, who are you to say that you can forgive sins? And Jesus said, well, which is easier, to say that sins are forgiven or rise up and take up your pallet and go home? She saw Christ do that, and she heard Christ say someone's sins can be forgiven. So somehow, the Holy Spirit connected the dots into her mind and heart that she too, as a woman of the city, as a woman of the streets, could also find forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ. Somehow, she got that information into her heart, and she made the decision to trust in Christ. So, think about this, though. Only the person who has been sinned against is the one who has the right to forgive. So Christ said, your sins are forgiven, so that meant that the woman had sinned against Jesus. Get this clear. Your sins have been forgiven, dear woman. You've sinned against me. Well, when did that happen? When did this woman sin against Jesus Christ? Personally. Well, think this through with me. Although Jesus, in his humanity, as a man, probably did not know who this woman was coming through the door and was ministering to him at his feet, he probably did not know in his humanity who she was. And he probably didn't know in his humanity what kind of sins that she had committed against him as God. But in his divinity, at some point in time, in eternity past, most likely, because God lives outside of time. He doesn't live inside of time. God lives outside of time. So God looks at the span of time as just one unit. I don't know how God does that. He is infinite. So God is outside of time. So Jesus has already experienced in his own divine way the sins she committed against him personally and said, I forgive you. So how did she sin against Jesus? How did she do that? Think it through. I want you to ponder in your own mind how this woman sinned against Jesus. How'd she do that? Well, if she were an adulteress, which is a possibility, then Jesus could say to her, now wait a minute, woman, listen up to me. If you're married and now you committed adultery, because that's your reputation now, possibly, I don't think that's really the case, but if you're an adulteress, I gave you your husband. I gave you a gift. I gave you that husband to enjoy. He's the perfect husband for you. Even though you couldn't see it and you thought there was going to be more satisfaction outside that marriage, I gave you the perfect husband. And I gave you to him to you. And you despised my gift to you. And so you've thrown my gift away. So that's one possibility. More likely, she's a prostitute. So he could say to her, okay, now wait a minute. Dear woman, I promised you that I would be your heavenly husband all along. You knew that. God the Father, we can talk about that. In your culture, you know that God is going to take care of you and protect you. If you're short on finances, you don't know how you're going to make a living. And so you're going to turn to this profession to make a living, you went against my promise to provide for you and to take care of you. And by the way, you despised my body. What do you mean, my body? Well, Christ owns her body. Christ owns all of his creation. He owns our bodies. He made them. He owns them. He created them. So he is the possessor of our bodies. And he could say to her, you misused my body that I created for you in this immorality, and you despised the sexual joy, sexual purity. You despised that and used my body in this immoral way. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we get a feeling for how this affects Jesus, as we think about how she used her body for her own gain. Now, in this context, of course, it's believers, it's Christians that Paul is talking to, but it's still applicable to non-believers as well. Maybe not totally, but certainly in part. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. There is a spiritual connection there. There is something damaging happening in a relationship. You are connecting Christ in this illicit relationship. And for non-believers, he could say, I own your body. Even though you don't trust me as Lord and Savior, it's still my body. And you're defiling it. You're despising it. What rejection of me. Point number two, to love Jesus passionately, we must realize that we cannot save ourselves. Think about this. Which of the debtors in this story, the one who owed 500 and the one who owed 50, which of the debtors in this story could say they earned their freedom? They earned the forgiveness. Which one could say that? I love it. Neither could, right? Because they're both drowning in debt and they couldn't pay it back. So there's no way they could pay it back. That's why the debt was forgiven. So neither one could say, I'm going to pay you back in installments. They couldn't say that. They could not afford to pay back the debt. So one pastor illustrated this way. I think it's a great illustration. He said, so what's the difference? If you're out at sea, you got washed away from shore like I once did, was rescued, however, and you're out in the ocean and there's two of you out in the ocean. So you're in 50 feet of water and drowning. And you see somebody further out who's in 500 feet of water and drowning, what difference does it make? You're in 50 feet, you're in 500 feet. It would be utterly foolish to say, well, I'm better off than that person 500 feet out in the water. I'm better off. You're still going to drown. Both of you are going to drown. What a great illustration. How ridiculous for Christians to say, I'm better than XYZ over here. They're maybe in 500 feet of sin. I'm only in 50 feet of sin, but we're both going to drown. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? So we need to come to that comprehension in our life that we cannot save ourselves. Christians often deceive themselves by this foolish way of thinking. Okay, here they are, and they profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so they've experienced salvation, but then they've wandered off a little bit, and they continued in some of the sins that they were doing before they accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And they said, well, boy, I feel estranged. Yeah, you do. You're estranged from the Lord. It's hard to fellowship with him. But they say to themselves, okay, what I'll do is I'll clean up my act. I'll improve my life. And then once I improve my life, then once I got this sin neatly packed away and packaged up and conquered, then I'll come back to Christ, and then I will be in fellowship with him. This is idiotic. This is stupid. It'd be like going to a doctor and saying, the doctor says, oh, gee, you got cancer, so we need to deal with this right now. And you say, boy, I'm embarrassed. You know, I've been smoking XYZ, you know, all my life. And so I tell you what, I'll quit smoking. And then when the cancer goes away, doctor, I'll come back and visit you again. Stupid. No, Christ paid for the sins in full. And he treats us as his children. And he says, turn away from that. I love you as you are. Come into my fellowship with me. But we say, I can save myself. I can earn my relationship with Jesus. How foolish. How utterly foolish. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to probe our hearts with certain questions. I told you earlier, probably 1,000 sins yesterday you committed against Jesus, so did I. Probably 1,000. So think this through with me. Let's think about the degree of sinfulness in our lives that we never even think about or admit. So join me with this journey. When we get up in the morning, okay, we woke up. All of a sudden, there it is. Our eyes are open. When you got out of bed, did you thank God this morning or yesterday morning that he allowed you to wake up? He didn't have to, right? Did you thank God and say, oh, thank you, God, you woke me up. My heart continued to pump during the course of the evening. I continued to breathe through the night so I can now live for this day. Did you thank him for waking you up in the morning? And when you opened the shades in your room, did you say, oh, Lord, thank you for this beautiful sunshine. I've got eyes to see. Thank you for the eyes that I can see. This beautiful sunlight streaming through my window. Did you thank him? Did you thank him for your eyes? When we hopped into the shower to get ready for the day, did you thank God for, oh, water, it's beautiful. And guess what? It's even warm. Did you thank him for water? For the warmth as well? I have a water heater in my house. It's pretty cool. When you got dressed, did you thank God for the clothes that you were able to put on in the morning? Or when you went to Fleet Farm, I bought it the first time, do you take it off the rack and say, Lord, thank you for this shirt or these slacks I'm going to wear. And the only time I need to thank you is now. I don't need to thank you again and again every time I put it on. No. Did you thank him for the fact that we can own clothes to put on our bodies? Did you thank him? When you snarfed your toast at breakfast, did you thank God for the fact you got taste buds? You can taste it. It feels so good. And it's there. And he's feeding you. Did you thank him? When you kissed your spouse goodbye for the day, did you thank God that you have a partner? Did you thank God? When you sped off to work in your modern-day chariot, did you thank God that you have wheels to drive on so you don't have to hoof it to work 6 days a week? Did you thank him? When you got to work, did you thank God immediately for the 10 things immediately that were there at work that you could thank God for? All kinds of things. First of all, for a place to work. Secondly, for co-workers that you like. Thirdly, for a boss that really you can get along with well. Fourthly, for investors who put their money into this business. Did you thank him for all of those things that he made available for you so you can work and provide a living? Did you? No? 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 No to all of the above? You didn't do that? Like I didn't do that? Then, and somehow we think we're better than the rest of the world who goes through their daily lives with the same ingratitude that we do? Our ungratefulness is so close to theirs. In terms of the thousands of things we could have thanked the Lord for yesterday, our ungratefulness is so close to theirs. Can you notice any percentage of difference at all? Hardly. Hardly. We are so ungrateful. And the sin I just talked about is just the sin of ingratitude. There are many other kinds of sins we could have brought forward into our lives that Christ paid for in full. So now, if we even hint to ourselves that we can improve our standing with God by our good works, how in the world are we even going to pay for just one day's sins? One day's sins. The thousands of things that we were ungrateful for. There's no way. So, to love Jesus passionately, we must realize we cannot save ourselves. Point number three, and if we cannot save ourselves, then our salvation is all about grace, just given to us. When the lender forgave the debts in Jesus' story, did the lender base it on their character? Did he base it on their personality? Oh, you're good men. Oh, you're likable people. No, none of that. Just in the fact they couldn't repay the debt. Had nothing to do with them. It was all about grace. Did he say to them, I'll forgive your debt in the belief you won't do it again? No, it was all a gift. So we're going to apply this really differently today, okay? Really, really differently. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to pray a prayer, and you're going to pray it after me. If you're ready to say all of this that we've just heard, then repeat after me, okay? Repeat this prayer. So here we go. Bow your heads and repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I know you call us saints, but remind us that we are still sinners. Give us a greater sense of our unworthiness and your amazing grace and love for us. Make me more like this woman sinner and less like the self-righteous Pharisee. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Jim, come and close our time in prayer. Congregation, please stand with us as we give the Lord a prayer and you a benediction. So let's stand and be dismissed.